Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? That's good to hear. Let's open up today to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Going to finish up a series of messages on worship and service. Actually, kind of interesting how it happened. I have to send Kendall the message title every Saturday. So he can get that in the bulletin. And I usually have notes, kind of depends on the message on whether or not how many notes I have. But so I do those on the computer and then I got to save them. And when I save message titles, I'm not allowed to use special characters. I'm not really sure why that's the case. But I have been able to over the years, in place of a colon or an and symbol, to use the forward slash. So this would be an appropriate opening story for worship and service and the reason why we've been covering it, because when I sent the message title to Kendall the first week, I sent it to him the way I had stored it on my computer, which was worship slash service. I just didn't think anything of it. And then a couple of the brethren said, hey, for next week's message title, did you mean worship and service? I said, oh, yeah. Well, I did. And you can see, after what we've gone through the past few weeks, why the important distinction. What has happened in today's society is this mashing together of worship slash service. Okay? And so, we've covered service. We've covered worship, and what I hope we have seen is that they have gone from physical to spiritual, the both of them. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Those who worship must worship in spirit. I hope that we've seen that spirit is an attitude that we have. It's our inner man who has been seated in the heavenly places, is bowed down before the throne of God. And from that subjection, from that, may your ways over my ways, may you increase, may I decrease mentality, that all things that would flow from that in faith are our acts of service. Okay? So, to wind this down, I've got an interesting message here today. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writing to the Corinthians here, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We signed on the dotted line of the contract of the new covenant when we said Jesus is Lord and were immersed into Christ. Lord, may your ways be above our ways, and may we carry out your will in our own lives. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. Lord, we thank you that you have thought of us and have considered us. May we be willing, as you have been telling the people from the very beginning, to follow your statutes and your ways and to do what you have commanded. And thank you, O Lord, for your word, so that we can know what you desire of your people. Thank you so much for all of those here who love you, Lord, and who are dedicated to carrying out your will in their lives and dedicated to the teachings of the Scripture. And one of those teachings we see is worship, and so much, we give you so much thanks that you have explained to us what is proper worship in spirit and in truth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our interceding King and Priest. Amen. Yeah, really fun section of Scripture here. So if we back up here just a few verses, I always like the way that Paul wrote this. He says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. I like how he says that. Nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in them. Okay? So Mike's making good eye contact here this morning. Nobody knows the thoughts of Mike except Mike, the spirit of the man that's in him. Oh, and God. So then he says, so who do you think knows the thoughts of God? God's Spirit. the Spirit, that is God. All right? So then he goes on to say, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. How cool is that? I mean, think about it. Standing here right now, I can't tell you what Mike's thinking about. Only Mike knows what Mike is thinking about and the Lord. And then Paul just said, so who knows what God's thinking? Well, nobody except God. Oh, except for he's given us his Spirit so that we might know the things given to us by the Spirit. And he has saved those things and recorded them for us in his written word so that we might know the very mind of God. So that we might know what he desires, what is pleasing in his sight, how we might offer up acceptable worship to him. You see, because worship is in spirit and truth, amen? And if it's done in any other way, does God accept it? Who's willing to accept it? The devil. God has put clearly defined parameters on what is worship in spirit and in truth, and it is not worship, and it is not accepted by God unless those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. Step one, you gotta have God's Spirit. You're not spiritual unless you have God's Spirit. You can't begin to understand the mind of God unless you have been given the Spirit of God himself so that you can understand the things freely given to you. That's the teaching. So he says in verse 13, things which we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, brethren, how important do you think it is when you are examining the very mind of God in the pages of the New Testament that you combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words? How about when you're translating God's words and his thoughts that you go with a word-for-word translation and not a thought-for-thought translation? This is how our study began, right? Romans 12:2, 12:1 and 2, being translated different ways. Some going with the thought for thought, others going with the word for word. We want to be those who are using translations that are taking to the best of their ability. English is tricky. To take God's word and to match the spiritual word that goes with it and to continue to use those spiritual words. So I think the question that can come up sometimes when you study and preach worship and service is, are we just splitting hairs? Is this such a big deal? Why does it matter if I call it worship service? Why can't I call it worship music? Are we just splitting hairs? Well, I would bring you here to 1 Corinthians 2. How important is it that we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words? If you do that, you will end up with spiritual teachings. If you combine earthly thoughts with spiritual wisdom, you come out with false doctrine. Earthly wisdom. And that's what he's going to go on to cover in the opening here in 1 Corinthians 2. How important is it to combine God's words with his teaching, the words he chose? I mean, think about this for a second, okay? Like, God is spirit, and he has created a physical universe, and he has done all of these things to help us understand spiritual things, but we can't always see spiritual things. So he's given us these types and these foreshadows in the Old Testament to help our, you know, brain to wrap itself around these spiritual truths. One of them being, you're seated in the heavenly places. That is wild to think about. And hard to believe. But we believe because we know Jesus is seated there and we've partaken of his resurrection when we're raised up in baptism. Okay? So God's doing what he can to explain to us these spiritual things. Like, I always think about this example. Like, how could you explain the beauty of a rainbow after a cloudy, rainy day to somebody who's never been able to see their whole life? I mean, can you communicate Roy G. Biv to somebody who's never seen colors? I mean, I don't know how you do that. What I do know is if you were trying to communicate something to somebody who'd never seen before, you would be very careful about the words you chose. You'd be very careful about the words you use, and you would use lively adjectives and adverbs, and you would try to do your best to paint a picture in the mind of somebody who's never seen it before. What do you think God's doing? He's up there in heaven, got a bunch of people down here with physical 3-pound brains, and he's trying to get them to set their mind on things above. Do you think the words that he chose and used really matter? He's trying to paint a picture in the mind of the believer so that we can walk by faith. He wants us to combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's what he wants. He wants us to use his words. Well, you're just splitting hairs. Why can't I just call it worship music? I just want it to be worship music. Brethren, an example of that is, what if you called this room the sanctuary? Ever been in a building where they call it the sanctuary? Probably every single one of us. Why do you call this room the sanctuary? What's the communication there? Well, this is the holy room, right? Like that area between the fire doors and the front doors, that's not holy. But this area is holy. That's a common teaching, right? Well, it's not a spiritual thought and it's not a spiritual word because God never uses that term. He says, you are the sanctuary, brethren. You are the household of God. And wherever you go, God is there. That is the sanctuary. So if we picked up our Bibles and our little ones and grabbed our big ones and marched ourselves out to the basketball court and finished assembly today, that's the sanctuary. Because we're there. Well, what's the big deal? You're just splitting hairs. Look, it's teachings in man's words. That's man's word, not God's word, that you would call a carpeted building with drywall a sanctuary. And when that happens, you begin to only attribute holy things, because that's what sanctuary means, right? You only begin to attribute holy things to this room. And the brain is smart, because the brain is lazy. And the brain wants to cut corners. And the brain will walk into the sanctuary with a white hat on and do on the outside what they think needs to be done and then walk out of this room and perform deeds that lead to death. All of that, the result of not combining a spiritual thought and a spiritual teaching with a spiritual word. We are not splitting hairs. This is the difference between the mindset that overcomes sin in this life and the mindset that does not. Because if you only worship when you're listening to that music and you only worship for an hour on Sunday, then you're not worshiping the other 200 and some however many hours there are, 180 or so. Are you overcoming? Well, you have no reason to be good because you're not worshiping God. The other question that comes up. Okay, I get that we always worship. I get that as soon as the clock strikes, whenever Nolan's done, that we continue to worship. But what's wrong with calling these things worship? What's wrong with calling things like praying and listening to music and maybe giving people money? What's wrong with calling those things worship? Well, it's the same underlying problem, because God never uses that term. He calls them all service. Okay? That is not a spiritual word being combined with a spiritual thought. It falls in the same line as calling this room the sanctuary. Because if you allow your mind in the beginning, and I understand where the question's coming from. I get where the question's coming from. But if you allow yourself to paint those things and label them as worship, then you will begin to come under the understanding that you are only offering God what he wants when you're doing those things. And guess what? You're not always doing those things. You're not always giving people money. You're not always singing. You're not always praying. Does that make sense? We want to be offering up our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to God at all times. We're not splitting hairs here. This is combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So, how I wanted to wrap up this series of messages is, in the early 1800s, in these United States of America, shortly after the formation of the colonies, The restoration movement was underway. Many of us are familiar with the Reformation movement. Many of us are familiar with Martin Luther, and from Martin Luther has come the Lutheran religion. Okay? Martin Luther, along with some Anabaptists and some other people, were instrumental in the beginning at rising up against the Catholic Church and saying, look, we've finally translated Bibles into a language we can read, because the Catholics wouldn't let the people read the Bible. Okay? They're not the only ones to do that. The Anabaptists do it now. Okay? When the common people were finally able to read the Bible for what it said, they said, the Bible's telling us to do this, and you're telling us to do the opposite. What's going on? And then, you know, the Catholic bishops and the priests were like, shh, 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 you obey us, just don't worry about it. And they were like, we don't want to do that anymore. So they went and reformed. And from that Reformation movement, primarily basing in the European countries, we have the denominations that we have today. Okay? Now you got a bunch of pilgrims coming over to America, all right, fleeing the Church of England, fleeing religious persecution, because the Church of England was a Reformation away from the Catholic Church, and it just became just as big and bad as the Catholic Church, and it wasn't allowing its people to practice and serve God in the way they wanted to, and that's why people hopped on boats and came to America. I think we know that. So they come here, not because the soil's good for planting crops, but so that they could worship God. And they said, no more of man's creeds. No more of man's doctrines. No more. We're going to call Bible things by Bible names. We're going to do things in accordance with the Scripture. And we're going to set up churches, and we're going to build them on the pattern and the foundation found in the New Testament. And overall, they did very well. From that came the churches of Christ and the Christian churches. Okay? I grew up in a Christian church. All right? There is a Valley Christian Church down on Central and 14th-ish by the bowling alley. Okay? Your churches of Christ and your Christian churches were a byproduct of this Reformation movement, where they were saying no more of man's creeds, and they were basically trying to flee the Church of England. Okay? So now, they're in their Bibles, they're establishing congregations, they're baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins to receive they missed the Holy Spirit, brethren. They did. And that doesn't bring me a lot of joy to say, but I've been on phone calls with Church of Christ preachers, phone studies over the years. And look, the Holy Spirit's a very complicated topic in the New Testament. And during the Reformation movement, these guys like Alexander Campbell and Walter Scott, instead of nailing it down, they kind of just backed away from it. Like, we got people being immersed in the Holy Spirit, we got people receiving the Holy Spirit, we got people being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and we don't have a clue what it all means. So they backed away from the Holy Spirit. And one of the mistakes that the churches of Christ made is they only started baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins, not with an emphasis on the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now look, the reason why immersion is not a work in faith is because immersion becomes active in accordance with what you believe. And if you don't believe that in that moment you were receiving the Holy Spirit, how can God give you that? God cannot work without faith. Faith is done on our part. So out of this Reformation movement comes Christian churches and churches of Christ. I grew up in a Christian church, and the thing that destroyed the Christian churches was the mega church movement. Cable TV came out in the 70s and the 80s. Messages started going out and being televised, and it swept the Christian churches away, and they started caving on doctrine. The churches of Christ held on a little longer. And, I mean, they're all around. They heavily populate the Midwest and the South and all over. So when these guys in the Restoration Movement are trying to define Bible things by Bible names, and primarily did a very good job, beginning with baptism is for remission of sins, and the Lord's Supper is every day on the Lord's Day of the week. They got these things right. When they were doing that, they started trying to answer this question, what is worship? They tried to answer the question, how do we worship God? Not the way that the Catholics told us, not the way that the Church of England told us, not the way that the Lutherans did it. How does the Bible tell us to worship God? Now, mankind is physical. So they took a physical perspective, even though it says worship's in spirit, and they started going through the New Testament, and they came up with five ways, by their estimation, that you can worship God. And they're called the five channels of public worship. They said, near as we can tell by the Bible, you worship God when you sing, when you pray, when you give money, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, and when you participate in the preaching of the Word of God. They say, near as we can tell, this is how you worship God. So now, you look at the way Western denominational churches are set up, and you find all five of those things. People give money, the plate passes around, they sing songs, they take the Lord's Supper, someone preaches a message, and we're praying the whole time. You ever notice that? We do that here, right? Do you know what the difference is? We understand that our worship doesn't start at the beginning of our prayer and end at the end of our prayer. This is our service. These are things that flow from our worship. So near as they could tell, these are the five channels that God accepts worship. Singing, praying, preaching, Lord's Supper, and tithing. I want us to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And what I want us to see is we're going to read four Bible verses that talk about these five topics. And we are going to let God define His own terms, combining spiritual thoughts with God's words. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to combine praying and singing into one, because those are things that we do with the mouth. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13, I want us to look in verse 12. He says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That was to fulfill some foreshadowing going on under the Old Testament system. Okay, the sacrifices that were brought in, that were supposed to bring in forgiveness, were brought in from outside. That's why Jesus had to march outside the gates with that cross onto Golgotha. I mean, there's lots of foreshadows and stuff being fulfilled here. So in verse 13 it says, so let us go outside the camp with him, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name, not neglecting and doing good and sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You guys ever heard Kevin say this in his prayer? Think there's any accident that he does that? What you offer with your lips, praise Lord God. Maybe you pray. Maybe you're singing. It's the fruit of the lips, right? The good that comes from the lips. What does God call that? A sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice and service go hand in hand. It's the priest who is performing the service as he offers up the sacrifice. Hebrews 13 just said, the fruit that comes from your lips, which could be praying, could be singing, could be building up with words, the fruit that comes from the lips is a sacrifice to God. That is service. The Bible does not call it worship. He calls it service. Of the five channels of public worship that the Restoration Movement came to, they also said that tithing is a way that you worship God. A little bit of a complicated topic. We have examples in the New Testament of collections being made to help brethren who are in need. We do that with Ghana all the time. Okay? But in Hebrews chapter 13, I read it, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Now listen, there are all kinds of things you could share. I was just thinking about how I still have some leaves to blow out from my gutters and from behind my shed, and it reminded me that Mike Dubb was the one who loaned me his leaf blower last year. And actually I got one later from Mikkel. Like, these guys shared something, right? What's something else that we share? We share of our money. And Jesus tells us, probably a pretty good idea. shows the condition of the heart. Where are you willing to put your money? Do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Is sacrifice a worship word or a service word? The priest performs the service and offers up the sacrifice. Three of the five channels of public worship are properly defined by God's own terms as service and not worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Number four, fourth channel of public worship. We worship God when we partake of communion, of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say to you that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do we not provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a list of the blunders of the nation of Israel, how they did not properly serve God and went and worshipped other gods. So he says, is not the cup of blessing that we share a sharing in the blood of Christ? I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? Like, this is the cup, symbolizes my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, the Lord's table. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 10, right? And he says, is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And that's why we do it. Okay? It starts as a... It was really good bread today, by the way. It starts as one, right? So I'm not going to stand here and argue with you over on when it gets broken half. All right? We can have Karen do it. We can have me do it. It doesn't matter. Okay? It was baked as one. And his whole point is, just as the loaf of bread is one, so we are one. But look around. We are also the accumulation of many individuals. And Jesus does not take our individuality away from us. He just reminds us that as the bread is one, so we are one. Okay? That's the context. The Lord's Supper. Is it not a blessing which we share? The sharing in the blood of Christ, the sharing in His body, the church. Okay? He says, look at the nation of Israel in verse 18. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? So the priest offers up the service, offering service, offers up the sacrifice, and at the end, he gets the leg bone for a dinner. Right? Did the priest get to partake in the sacrifices? Some of it was burned, some of it was, you know, set aside and thrown away, but a lot of it was saved so that the priest could eat of it. Yes? Are you priests? Are you at an altar? Has a sacrifice been made? Did Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? You're a sharer in that altar, right? Is that a worship or is that service? Priests performing the service, offering the sacrifice. The Lord's Supper is service by God's terms, not mine, by God's terms. Last one here in Romans 15. Last channel of public worship is the preaching and teaching, the proclamation of the Word of God. could primarily be why people get stuck in, you know, these buildings for hours on Sunday. They gotta listen to the preacher go over because they believe that they are worshiping God. Now you're stuck here, and so far you've been stuck for 20 minutes. Listening to the Word of God be preached. And we'd follow that pattern as well. Now, by my estimation, you're not doing that here because I'm teaching you that that's your worship. We do that here because we're just following the pattern in the New Testament. And, well, Acts says Paul encouraged them with many extra words. And that's what you're getting from me. We're here for the Lord's Supper is my point. Do you understand that, brethren? The church assembles on the first day of the week to partake in the service of the Lord's Supper. I am, and the message that you're hearing today, other than the value of the Word of God, is secondary to that table. So, well, why is the Lord's Supper meditation 8 to 10 minutes long and the preacher gets to go 30 to 40 minutes? Okay, well, it says many extra words. Okay, so that's about half. No, okay. All right. But that's our pattern. And the scripture says Paul preached till midnight, right? You're lucky you get a break. I'll give you a break from 11:30 till 7 p.m. And then you come back, right? That's all it is. It's just a break. You know, because some of us got jobs and, you know, I wonder how they fed, you know, what did they do with the kids when Paul preached till midnight? You know, I think they just melted, you know? One of my first family camp messages I ever preached, I made the one mistake you're not supposed to make. And I went over. I was supposed to be 45 minutes, and I went for 60 minutes. You guys are so shocked. But I had the devotion slot before breakfast. So I pushed breakfast back 15 minutes. There are people who are not happy. Other preachers who are not happy. I had a preacher come up to me. Someone I look up to. Hey, you know, you did a good job. Can I give you some encouragement? Sure, you went too long. Oh. And he said, Nolan, the new creations in that tent can handle it. You got the Spirit of God. You can sit here till midnight. You'll be okay. Those kids, they're not new creations. They're kids. You can't go long before breakfast. Okay, the kids need breakfast. All right. When Paul's preaching till midnight, you know, with many extra words, I wondered, what happened to the kids? Did they just melt? I mean, you know. So we get a break. And we come back tonight. Now, that many extra words is our scriptural stance for my position here, and I'm the evangelist. But the majority of people today assembled in the name of God are listening to preach messages under the pretense that they are worshiping God. Okay? So in Romans 15, and remember, the preaching of the Word of God is not limited to Sunday in a building, right? I mean, you preach the Word of God with your life, with the conversations you have with the people at work. I mean, anytime the Word of God is being spoken. Preach means to tell forth. Prophesy means to tell forth. So what are we telling forth? You know, baseball statistics or, you know, God's plan of salvation? I mean, it's a telling forth. So in Romans 15, sorry if I said 1 Corinthians. In Romans 15, in verse 14, he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace of God that was given for me, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Did you see it? Minister. Offering. Sacrifice. Worship words or service words? Those are service words, brethren. Look, he's like, I am convinced, Billings, that you are good. Just as our Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, you are unleavened. And if there is sin in your life today and sin in your life this week, it can be removed to you and quick and easy as a repentant spirit. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You are cleansed. He says, I am convinced, Billings, you are good. And that you can build up and encourage one another. And Paul says to the Romans, I know I've been tough on you. Do you see that? Hey, because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, you are inherently good. In verse 15 he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points. Like, that happens with people. Like, have you ever, like, corrected somebody or criticized somebody, like, in the right way, and they just become defensive? And then all the time, right? Like, I am constantly challenging myself not to be defensive. If anybody brings anything to my attention, like, my first reaction is, but I'm a good person. Well, nobody said you weren't good. It's just you did this thing the wrong way. And so Paul's saying to the Romans, he's like, I'm convinced you're good, even though I was being tough on you. I know I've written boldly to you on these points, but you got to change. Faith over the law. Stop trying to live by the law. Stop trying to make the outside clean. Get the inside clean, and the outside will take care of itself. That's the message to the Romans. And he wrote very boldly to them. And he says, from the grace given to him by God, verse 16, he ministered. That's a priest word. Minister. He was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and he was a priest of the gospel to offer up the Gentiles as a sacrifice to God. Paul says that when I preach the word of God, this thing that's a channel of public worship, when I preach the word of God, and the Gentiles received it, and God caused the growth, that was Paul's way of ministering and offering up a sacrifice to God. It was his service and not his worship. Look, this is an appropriate way to end this series of messages. We are not splitting hairs. If we, and I know, brethren, the majority of us here understand that we worship God at all moments of all days. But there is this push out there, this push that when we allow terms like worship service, you will never see that when we get our sign back. You will never see worship hour on our sign. Because the moment you allow that man-made term to sneak into your life, you are saying, I'm not worshiping the other however many hours a week. Now look, the central message of the New Testament is that Christ has given his spirit to the Christian to overcome sin in his life. And if that is being done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the word of God, God is purifying a people for himself, for his own possession. The central message is that we have God's Holy Spirit within us as the true temples of living God, that together as God's people, we serve and worship him to overcome sin in our life and to walk blameless before our Lord. And if you only think that that transformation process takes place for a couple hours a week, what's that transformation process going to look like? Take the athlete that wants to go to the Olympics and they train for 2 hours a week versus the other athlete who trains morning, noon, night, and then sleeps and eats and recovers every moment of every day. Who's going to win? Brethren, this is an important topic and it is central to the new creation because it determines whether we overcome or not. And if we find ourselves in this improper attitude or we find ourselves assembling somewhere where they do not teach the new creation and they do not teach spiritual worship in spirit and in truth, why would we ever need to overcome Monday through Saturday? We're not worshiping. Why would we ever need to change? And if the hour on Sunday is the only mode and method that you have that you're connected with God because you've allowed it to be defined as worship, you will not overcome in this life. Do we see that? That's why it's so important. Look, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus and he will forgive you of your sins. You have to know that that's the moment he gave you his Holy Spirit too. Others, he can't give it to you. But we know that when we're baptized into Christ and through our faith, if we understood that in that moment, that's when he forgave our sins. You see why this is such an adult-level decision? And he's given us of his Holy Spirit. If from that moment on, we never overcome, what does that Christian walk look like? What do you think God's interested in? People just getting dunked in water or people overcoming in their life? You see, the dunking in water is just the beginning. Understanding that every moment, every thought being held captive, everything that we do in a spirit of worship, we serve and offer up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Not a living and holy worship. These things that we have, we say nice things to people, we share what we have with others, we preach the Word of God, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we fellowship in people's homes, we build up with our, we do all of these things, and we can do them all with our body. And it is our service to God, our acceptable service to God. I want us to think about a few things here in closing. Just some thoughts. We've seen that in the restoration movement, the five channels of public worship are all defined by the Bible as service. The final question that comes up is, what about this piano? Because the other thing is, and look, I have till 11:40, right? Did you know that during the Civil War, the South was poor and all the wealth was in the North? Did you know that? Guess what churches of Christ in the South didn't have that churches of Christ in the North did? Instruments. I mean, it's that plain and simple. Guys, the whole topic around can we have the piano or not is not a piano problem. Brethren, I'm dead serious. I've read the literature. The people in the South were poor and oppressed. People in the North had the concentrated wealth. That's where the colonies were established. So the churches of Christ that came out of the Restoration Movement, in the South, they didn't have pianos. And just as the nature of man is, they set out to defend that position. They set out, because you know how it goes, right? Why don't you guys have a piano? We have a piano. Well, we've never had a piano. Well, we don't know why we have a piano. So why don't we have a piano? Well, I don't know. That's a really good question. Why don't we have a piano? So they went through the Word of God, trying to justify their stance for why they didn't have a piano. And you know what answer they came to? We don't see instruments in the New Testament, so we can't have them. You know what else I don't see in the New Testament, brethren? Church buildings. But we got one. You know what else I don't see in the New Testament? Facebook. Good. That's good. Do you see where I'm going with this? God wants our faith. He doesn't want a bunch of rules. You see, God wants us to be convinced in our own mind why we do what we do. Okay? Hundreds of years go by. And now, you travel east, and many of you have. You find a Church of Christ north of that line, they'll have a piano. You find a Church of Christ south, they won't have one. And those churches split into instrumental churches of Christ and non-instrumental churches of Christ. Okay? And then on the Oregon Trail, you know, they all came out west. So now it's just kind of a conglomeration of they're everywhere. Some are, some aren't. Some have pianos, some don't. And it just depends on who rode the Oregon Trail west. Okay? But that's the history behind the piano, brother, and it's that simple. Okay? I mean, you can really peg these things out. Have you guys ever heard of Greek Orthodox churches? What is the Greek Orthodox church very similar to? The Roman Catholic Church. You know what split those two churches? Baptism. Do you know what? Do Catholics immerse 8-day-old babies? I mean, do they sprinkle 8-day-old babies? Do Orthodox baptize 8-day-old babies? Yeah. Do you know what? You know what they do differently? They submerge their babies in water. And you know why the Greek Orthodox Church submerses their babies in water when the Catholic Church only sprinkles? Because they speak Greek. And they know that the New Testament word for baptism is baptizo, and it means to fully submerge. And it split an entire church to where into two denominations that you... Oh, I heard every single one of you. Yep, I've heard of the Greek Orthodox Church. What church are they similar to other than the Russian Orthodox Church? Okay, and I'm studying with people who have come out of the Russian Orthodox Church. Like, this is substantiated information that I'm getting. Okay, oh, it's close to the Catholic Church. What you see, these things that become doctrinal issues that separate, they just come from things that happened in tradition. That's all. Why would a Church of Christ have a piano and another one not? Well, in the beginning, half of them didn't. And then they set out to defend their position. And you know what position they came to? We don't see a verse in the New Testament that combines music with worship. We don't see a New Testament verse that combines instruments with worship. And from that position, hold the position that we cannot have a piano from 9 till noon on Sunday because we are worshiping God during that time. Do you see the difference? You ever been in a Church of Christ where the song leader gets up front and hits the pitch pipe? Is that an instrument? You bet it is. It's a woodwind instrument. Why can they use that instrument? Because I've asked this question before, brethren. Why can they use that instrument and then say, okay, now, no more instruments. Now we sing a cappella. Do you know what their answer is? Well, we didn't start worshiping until we started singing. And the worship hadn't started when I hit the pitch pipe. Brethren, the same question comes in, and why the piano is not a piano problem. It is not a piano problem, it is a worship problem. Why can we not listen to the guitar from 9 to noon? We get the guitar at the park, right? That's a pretty fun thing. What if we brought a guitar here? Would that make some of you guys uncomfortable? It's just an instrument, right? What's the big deal? So, why can we not listen to the piano from 9 to noon, but then our daughter can play from noon to 3 in the afternoon at home while she's practicing? Well, the answer you'll get is because we were worshiping, and now we're not worshiping. Do you see how important this is? Look, I'm not saying the majority of you think that we only worship while you listen to the preaching or that this piano is an issue. It's not an issue. The thing's been here longer than I have. Okay, I'm just bringing up some of these examples as we close out this preaching series to show you how you can better understand worship and how you can help other people understand worship. Okay, and we went a couple years where, listen, I talk to you guys. I hear some of our prayers from up front. I hear some of the things we say in our messages. We've got an influx of new creations. We got an influx of people coming from other congregations. It was just proper and timely for this topic. Okay, worship's in spirit and in truth. It's 24/7. Everything we do with an attitude of glory, glorifying the Lord. When you submit to your boss when he's a jerk, you do that because you worship God. The service, submitting to your boss, right? If we'll take on that mindset and understand that to its depths, we will offer up worship that's pleasing in the eyes of God, and we will obey his commands, and we will overcome in our life. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I'm so thankful for your word. So thankful that we can know the mind, your mind, that we can know what you desire. We can know what you want from us. Lord, I pray as the church in Billings that that lampstand that's been placed here, that's the light of your presence, Lord, that we would keep that firmly planted. We know that we are to be the pillar and support of truth. We have patterned our assemblies and the structure of the church according to your word in the pages of the New Testament. And just want to always continue to do what you have taught, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, so that we would retain that lampstand that's here and be found faithful on that day. I can't think of anything else that would be more important. Lord, thank you for everyone who is here. Thank you for your spirit, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. And may we continue to make this the most important thing in our life, making sure that we are walking in accordance with your word and with your will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.